Over the past few weeks, I've been doing a series on the subject of marriage and sex and so on, and a few comments have come back to me from a number of different people of various difficulties that are extant within the shattered church that we have. Because there are people, you know, looking for mates, quite frankly, in the shattered church situation, and it's not so easy finding a mate in this particular situation. I mean, let's face it, let's look at the situation that we had with summer camp. I mean, summer camp was an ideal opportunity to see intendeds in all kinds of different situations. Same as far as college was concerned. I still remember Judy down in the dig, and I'm sure she remembers me. In fact, I used to be down an assistant working in the dig, and she used to lower a bucket full of ice lollies down. So it made me very fond of her. But no, in this shattered church situation that we have today, there are problems, there are difficulties. But there is another problem. Turn it with me over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I think that really what it says in Luke 18 has a bearing on the situation that we find ourselves in today and the difficulties that we all face both in and out of marriage. Because it says in verse 1, it says, "I spoke as parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint," not to give up, not to give up the struggle. And let's face it, life is a struggle. "Saying, there was a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary." And our adversary is out to destroy us. And our adversary is also the devil. The word devil means slanderer. He does it through not just moods, but also through words, through what he actually has to say. "And he would not for a while, and afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by a continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said." And that is being written to us today. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them?" And undoubtedly there are people in situations, whether they're in marriages or whether they're wanting to be engaged or engaged or unmarried or widowed, that, you know, cry out to God and bear long with them. "But I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" There is a problem with faith on the earth as far as our time today. We live in a materialistic age. Just think back to Christ's time. What could be done as far as healing is concerned? Well, they had herbs, they had various understanding of the body that we don't even possess today. But they couldn't do open heart surgery. I mean, open heart surgery would be completely beyond, or understand the DNA or DNA substitution or whatever else that may be available today. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to talk about faith and marriage. Faith and marriage, because it takes faith to make a good marriage. It takes the right kind of faith and a commitment to God's ways, because faith is a bit more than just having a belief. It's a commitment to you follow God's ways regardless for eternity, quite frankly. Trusting God that he'll work it out. Trusting God that things will work out to the way that he indicates within his word. And first point I want to talk about is, what is faith? Because we're going to get that straight to start off with. Secondly, that God can see what is going on. He can see the situation. It hasn't caught him by surprise. Now, these are all general things. These are general things regarding faith. Thirdly, he can see better than we can. And this is where we lose sight of these things. We see things from our perspective. But he can see things that we cannot see. He knows things that we do not know. And he can see things and what is needed and the long-term view of things that we just don't have. And then fourthly, I want to talk about faith and being single. Because it does take faith to be single. And finally, faith and being married, because it does take faith to be married. Because we live and act by faith. We must trust God. We must do what is right, regardless, under all circumstances. and continue to do what is right, regardless, under all circumstances. So let's kick off and go over to Hebrews chapter 11, which, if we're a subject on faith, really we'd have to do. We'd have to actually go over to Hebrews 11 and read what he actually has to say. And we'll pick it up. Let's pick it up in chapter 10, in verse 35, where it says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence," which is another word for faith, but it's a bit more to faith than just pure confidence, "which has a great recompense of reward." And we, our reward is to be teachers in the millennial rule, and then on throughout eternity, when we are going to be teaching. One of the things we'll be teaching will be marriage, will be the relationship between the sexes. "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God," notice, after you have done the will of God, "you may receive the promise." So it's not just whether you're married or whether you're not married. It's by doing God's will. You can do the will of God whether we're married or we're not. It makes no difference. You know, it does make a difference. It makes the difference in what, how we actually approach the subject. But both approaches are to do the will of God. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now if the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." It's what you've got when you're hoping for something. It's what you hold on to, what you're hanging on to. The things to hope for the evidence of the things not seen. It's what you can see that when you can't actually see the end result. Is what you, as I've said many times, if all Noah did was sit on his backside when God gave him the word that he had to go ahead and build an ark and a flood was coming, he would not have survived. He would not have gone ahead and been carried through the flood by God. He had to get out there and build a boat, build an ark, and preserved his family. But that building an ark, there was the evidence. There was something that he was doing. It wasn't just the physical evidence. It was what he did while he was waiting for what he was being promised. The evidence of what, in fact, he was, you know, was what he did, what he thought. It's evidence of what he's thinking about. "For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So even the very worlds themselves, this world that we live in, it's framed by the word of God, and it seems to be held there by faith. It's God's faith that seems to hold it all up, hold it all together. "So the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear." And we see that as far as faith is concerned. If you notice in verse 13, it says, "These all died," giving several examples. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." So it doesn't have to be that you get them in this life. It doesn't have to be that you get them in this life. There are other things involved as well. And certainly healing is one. This is a lesson that Mr. Armstrong had to learn regarding healing. His father, who he'd anointed, went through the night and then died of a stroke. Well, he had a stroke and he died. And it devastated Mr. Armstrong at that time, because everybody he'd healed up to that point had lived, had been healed. And he couldn't understand it. But he thought to understand, though, you know, God is quite capable of healing his father after death. After death. And it is trusting God regardless, all the way through death if necessary. Even through death. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." So there's more going on than just the flood, than just Abraham having a son, than Abraham going into the promised land. It was more extensive than that. He went right into the future that came with Christ coming, and all the fact that Abraham would have a family of individuals that are going right the way through into the future, the father of the faithful. And they were persuaded, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now, Mr. Armstrong mentions in the What is Faith booklet, he said, one man expresses it very well. He says, "Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word are true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word, This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. Now, it has, you know, it's an active faith. It is also what kind of faith is required for salvation. That kind of faith is an active faith. You should be able to see some change in life. The change in life that, such as Noah, who was going along his merry way, and then there was a change in his life. He started building this huge ark. That change in his life was evidence of the faith that was there. It wasn't the faith itself, it was the evidence of the faith. But it was the fact that his word is true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith, and this is a true biblical definition, Mr. Armstrong says. This work of God has been built by putting it into actual practice. And he goes on, he said, talks about feelings, at right at the end of the booklet. He says, your feelings, your convictions, your impressions have absolutely not one thing or the other to do with faith. Faith has only to do with God's word. The one question is, has God promised it in the Bible? If he has, then probabilities, possibilities, feelings, convictions, impressions have nothing whatsoever to do with it. God has 1,000 ways we do know nothing of answering and providing whatever he has promised. We don't need to see how he's going to do it. So, what he's promised, well, you can go to Scripture and see a promise. Now, you can't go to Scripture and see a promise that says, you know, John Bowles will get married. You know, Scripture doesn't go that far. But Scripture does show us God's intent, as far as it's not good for a man to be alone, but to have a help fitting for him. It says, and that's another thing, he almost never will do it the way that we expect. So don't try and figure out how it's possible for God to do it. You're trusting in supernatural power. Then believe in that power. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. What he has promised, he will perform. But he will do it his way and in his time, and leave that to him and just trust him. Rely upon his word. And that's really what we find that we mistakenly see that we don't do. Many times we'll think that, okay, God has got to jump when we say jump, and that's not the way it works at all. God doesn't jump when we say jump. We have got to be trusting God through whatever comes. Whatever comes, we live in a permanent state of trusting in God. God will see us, whatever will come out of it will be for the best. All things work together for good for those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. And that best, that is what we can have faith in. There is a promise. It doesn't say that you're going to be married, or you're going to remain single, or you're going to have this particular marriage work, or whatever may be the case. That's not what it says. Let's have a look at a few more scriptures about what is faith. John 4. Let's look at a few scriptures in John. But John chapter 4, let's just notice there, in verse 34. He says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. So his focus was on finishing the work. His focus was on what God's will was. And that was his entire focus and direction of his life. We turn over the page to John chapter 5 and verse 30. John 5:30, he says, I of myself can do nothing. Nothing. This is Jesus Christ speaking now. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. This is Christ again. Now, when we're looking at the subject of faith, faith is not just a case of believing that God is going to jump. It's not anything to do with God jumping when we reckon that something is going to happen. That's not what it is at all. It's got to be placed into the context of, as he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. So everything is directed in God's will. Chapter 6, verse 38. Just look at a few of these passages. Chapter 6, verse 38. It says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know, repeatedly, over and over again. And final one, chapter 8, over a couple of pages. Chapter 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Always. Remember what Christ said. He said in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. He wanted something. He wanted to be free of the trial that he had to go through. He said, if there's any other way, let's work it out a different way. When it came to the actual push came to shove, he was humanly scared. He had to be strengthened by an angel. And he had beads of sweat, but more than sweat, they actually had probably red in colour as the actual blood vessels ruptured. He was scared, but he always said, not according to my will, but according to your will. And that was his entire direction. His entire direction. If we turn back to Luke chapter 17, we find that regarding ourselves as well. Luke chapter 17. We find in verse 5 that the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And then he used that as an example to get a point across regarding faith. So when we're looking at the subject, what is faith? It's a bit more than just the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It goes on and it expands on it. And it says, increase our faith. And the Lord said that if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you may say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Because presumably, faith has got something to do with the actual way in which the universe and the sycamore tree and everything else is constructed. And if we had the right kind of faith, we could actually tell something to happen like that, because we're going to have to in the future. We're going to have to say, you know, let there be light, and there is light, and thin the atmosphere down of various planets. I mean, when you have 100,000 million stars in our galaxy and 100,000 million galaxies, there's a lot of planets out there that we are going to have to deal with. And it almost appears that faith is going to have to be used to do that. So moving sycamore trees is going to be child's play compared to moving galaxies around a little bit. But that's for the future. He says, if you can do that, even now, we could do that if we had the kind of faith that's necessary. But which of you, and notice what it says, but which of you, having a servant, and we are the servants of God, and Christ was the servant of God while he was here, and we as a ministry, the word minister means servant. Which of you, having a servant or a slave ploughing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, to have something to eat, and will not rather say, make ready with I can sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Now we don't understand slavery today, but that's the way it worked. You know, you don't go ahead, you don't hire a dog and bark yourself, that's basically what he's saying. And if you have a slave, you don't go ahead and prepare a meal for him. And yet he's saying, bringing that out, he says, does he even thank that slave because he did the things that commanded? Think, I don't think so, that's not the way it works. So likewise, you, when you've done all the things that are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable slaves, we're unprofitable servants. We've merely done that which is our duty to do. We can't go out and start moving sycamore trees around that don't need to be moved, unless that is God's will. He says, I came to do the will of the one that sent me. That was Christ's approach to things. And when we're looking at this subject of marriage and faith, we ought to understand that, you know, God's will is paramount. That is where comes top of the list. That has got to come top of the list. Now, if we don't have that at the top of the list, if we have our own desires at the top of the list, then we're going to have problems. You say, yes, but then doesn't God desire for us to be married? Yes, in most cases that is true. But you don't know in your specific case. I don't know in my specific case. I mean, could it be that I die on the way home this evening? You know, John Bull, you know, the two of us going home, wiped out on the road. Why? Do I want to? No, I don't want to. Is it within God's plan to do that? Perhaps. We're going to question God for doing it? You know, it could be. And do we therefore say, oh, well, that wasn't what was intended? How do we know what was intended? And here it says, likewise, when you've done all these things as you commanded you, saying we're unprofitable slaves, unprofitable servants, we've done which is our duty, and our duty is what we need to be doing. And as I say, this commitment, this committing to ourselves to God and his way, it extends right into our marriages, it extends right into our single life, it extends into life in all areas, whether we're widowed or not. In all areas, we do what God wants. We go God's way, and we trust Him to work it out for the best. And He is the one that knows. He is the one that can see. He is the one that can tell. You and I reckon we know, reckon we can tell, and we can tell Him what he ought to be doing. But that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. And very fortunately for us, that's not the way it works. Turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This psalm always rings a chord with me. And it's a psalm by Asaph, I believe. Yes, a psalm of Asaph. And he must have been looking at something when he wrote it. He must have been having some real difficulties when he wrote it. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." I was having some real problems. "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, he deals with prosperity here. But you can insert here the way in which people who act in an immoral way seem to get away with it. People who act immorally, who sleep around, and yet don't come down with AIDS, seem to get away with it. "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. For they are not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like others. Therefore pride compasses them around as a chain, violence covers them as a garment." And I say, we're looking at the subject of faith and marriage. Put into the amoral, and look at it in that way. Just insert that thought into the what is being said. "Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than the heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue struts through the earth," as it says in the Living Bible. "Therefore his people return here, and the waters of full cup are wrung out of them," with the tears, obviously. "And they say, how does God not know? Is there no knowledge? Is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, they are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Truly I've cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocency. I've been doing what's right, and look what happens to me. Look what happens to my..." Insert in there whatever it is that your particular problem is mine. "For all the day long I've been plagued, I've been chastened every morning. If I say that I'll speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of your children." In other words, if I'm going to go ahead and talk like that, there's a real problem in there. There's something that's not right. Something's awry. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into the destruction. How are they brought to desolation, and in a moment they're utterly consumed with terrors." Eventually they'll die. They may look as if they're having a good time right now, but they're not. Eventually they'll die. Eventually they'll get through to the point of death. And then, what then? What then happens? "As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you, but you hold me by your right hand." So even though we're going through trials, even though we have problems, even though we see the wicked prosper in their way, and quite frankly you don't. Many times you look at the wicked and they're having some real problems. When you look, you just have to scratch a little bit under the surface to see that. You don't have to scratch very far. "But I'm continually with you, and you've held me by your right hand. You should guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." So through the trials you will have counsel. We know where we're going, we know why the trials, we don't not know why the trial specifically occurs, but we know that they're working together for good. And we're going through the trials that we're going through. "Who have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from you that shall perish. You've destroyed all them that go whoring from you. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord eternal. that I may declare all your works. So ultimately it will work out. And how do we know that? By faith. Because God says it will. All things work together for good for those that are the called. Now, it could be a trial. It could be a horrendous trial. But God allows it for good. For whatever the good is, whatever the trial is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. As I say, and put in there, into something like that, the framework of marriage, of faith and marriage, faith and being single, and so on. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nor hid that shall not be known. And it says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. And don't fear those that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, the very being, the breathing creature that's there. But rather fear him that was able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? See, God can see. He can see down to the level of a sparrow falling. You know, how many sparrows fall? I have no idea. Lots. Lots. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And when I brushed my hair this morning, there were less at the end of brushing my hair than was in the beginning. Unless they suddenly grew in the meantime through stimulation or something, I don't know. But, every time I have my brush, I have to pull hair out. And many times people notice that this is the same. Everybody keep their head down. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. You know, God knows. He can literally, if he wants to know what the current total is, he can find out. He wants to know the running total. You know, it's like going down to the internet and watching the earthquakes or whatever, feeding into a database. Well, he's got his database on your head. You know. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I'll confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do not think that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. So it's not going to be an easy ride. It's not going to be so easy. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So we're having problems with marriages, having problems with families. If so, that's what it says. That's what it says. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what it says. Again, having done all, say we're unprofitable servants, we're merely doing what we are our duty to do. And that's the way it is, that's the way it works. And he that takes not his cross, whatever it may be, and follows after me is not worthy of me, for he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So when we're looking at faith, and we're looking at the fact God can see, it's not necessarily that he can see and he will then wave his magic wand and make everything wonderful. That's not the way it works. It doesn't work like that. He has a greater future in mind, and he will allow certain things to occur that are necessary for us. One thing we can take a great comfort in, turn over to Titus. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Yeah. But in Titus, chapter 1, as Paul starts writing to Titus, it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So the faith is in there. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, that's the aim, to be like God, to have a mind that thinks as God thinks, with godliness. In hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now what did Mr. Armstrong say? He said, Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his words are true, and God will act according to what he said in his word. This assurance and reliance on God's word, this confidence, is faith. And that God cannot lie. So when we look at the subject of faith and marriage, we can look at this verse and we can say, well, hang on, God has made certain promises. He doesn't say that we promise that we will be married specifically. But he does promise, he does say, give a very clear indication that that's what he prefers. That's what he's looking for. But has in due times manifested his word through preaching that is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. So from that preaching from Paul, and we can therefore read these words and understand that God can see, and this God that can see, he cannot lie. What he says is, always remember, Judy makes mention of this. You have incidents in your life that you stick out of where God has answered various prayers. I mean, I have two. The watch was one, which I've told you before, and the other one was the rats in the back of the chicken house, which we had this wall, 18-foot tall and about 100 foot long, built for us, completely free. But one thing that Judy sticks in her mind was that she was pregnant with Robin, which was our final child in Harpenden. And she was going around the shops and she almost, praying as she was going, and say, can't you see I'm pregnant? Can't you see that, I need a home? Because we didn't have a home. We were coming at the end of a tenancy, a short tenancy, and we looking for another place. We'd been actually looking for somewhere to buy down there. And we found nothing. Within 2 weeks, we certainly had the keys to the place, And it was on a farm. We had an allotment just across the track, farm track from us. There had been as much manure as we possibly wanted. It was the area right next to Rothamsted, the Rothamsted experimental station. Well, it was a farm. It wasn't actually associated with Rothamsted, but it was right next door to it, and in amongst a farm cottage. And we had that within 2 weeks. And God knows what we need. And we can go ahead and say, well, can't you see I'm pregnant? And can't you see I need this? And yes, he can see. He can see in full measure, but. And this is the big but. He can see better than we can. And that's the point. He can see things better than we can. Turn over to James. In James chapter 1. It says in James 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different types of trial, different trials. And that's not quite the greeting that we had in mind. you get somebody, oh, greetings, I hope your trials are going real well. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. Now, God can see, this God that cannot lie, and he gives his promises, but he has an agenda that we share, but we don't share quite the way he shares, not quite the way he wants. There are certain lessons to learn. That situation with my watch, when I lost that watch, which I've told you many times before, and it was just before the Sabbath, the animals were out, the cows were out yet again, and it was a young calf, it was about, was it 6 months old? Not even, no, it wasn't 6 months old, 4 months old, something like that. But he wanted to get out with the other cows, which were in the field next door. But I was furious. I mean, I was just boiling mad, and I charged over there, grabbed it by the scruff of the neck, with a rope around his neck, with a stick, and made sure it knew about it all the way back home, and got it in, and suddenly noticed my watch had gone. And I went looking for it. It was the Sabbath, which it always is. It was always on the Sabbath that these cows get out. And I went looking for it. It was totally impossible to find it. And the leaves were falling off the trees. I mean, running after this wretched animal for about 5 acres, 10 acres, something like that, trying to find this watch, gold-coloured with a brown handle, brown strap, something similar to that, but gold. And I couldn't find it. And then on the Sunday, I started praying about it, and this little voice in the head says, "Now, your fences are the reason. The reason that cow got out was not because of the cows on the other side. It wasn't because of the cow's problem. It was because of your fences and the way your fences don't stack up." And that's true. And there's a certain amount of repentance about, you know, what you, the attitude of mind, and the righteous man regards the life of his beast, you know, and all these other scriptures that kept popping into mind. And it was as I was meditating on this and actually walking over the 10 acres looking again for it, I literally came to the conclusion this is totally impossible. And the moment that thought went into mind, I looked down and there it was. And literally, if I'd taken my eyes off it, it'd have been covered up with leaves again. I would have had a job to actually find it again, with the watch. But as it says here, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. You see, God can see, yes, we know that. But God can see better than we can. He knows what John Bowles needed at that particular time. And it wasn't a watch. It was a watch that had been given to me by Judith's father, who was a jeweller. It was an expensive watch. But it wasn't the watch that I really, really, really needed. What I needed was to get my attitude and mind sorted out. Perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, even if we don't know, even if we don't understand why, faith means that we trust God. So we can't see why we remain single, for instance. But faith means we trust God and trust him to find the right partner or whatever in his own due time. Faith, you know, maybe we're sick, maybe we're ill. And why? Why can't we be healed? You know, why must we suffer unnecessarily? Well, because it isn't unnecessarily. The chances are it is necessary for something, for some reason. If any of you lack wisdom... In other words, you're looking at the situation and you don't know why, you can't see the problem. You know, why is God allowing this? Why? All right, he sees better than we can. Okay, why? If you lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it will be given to him. So if we really come to God in genuine repentance, in genuinely looking at for the answer, it will come to him. In time, you know, why do we suffer the way we suffer? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, don't let the faith lessen. The faith has got to stay there all the way through it. You're asking for the reason. You're asking for an understanding. But the faith in God that he will work it out, that he is working it out to the best advantage, that he is the master potter, is master potting. And that's exactly what we need. We need to be master potted. That's what we really need. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's not building the kind of character that's necessary at all. It's not going in that direction. So we'll look at another one, as far as God knowing better than we do. Over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and he'll despise the other, and you can't serve God and mammon." Now, mammon is more than just purely wealth. That's not what he's talking about. It is physical things. Physical things. It would include a physical way of looking at marriage, physical way of looking at sex. If that's the only way that we look at it, then we need a better way of looking at it than that. You can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't go two different ways at the same time. That's what James was saying. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's going in two different directions at once. It doesn't work. You can't do that. Therefore, I say to you, don't become over-anxious. Don't become unglued for your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what of your body, what you're going to put on, nor for the life that you... Is it not the life more than food and the body more than raiment? Or for a mate, if you're single. Now, nothing wrong with having a mate. Work at it. Work at yourself. As they work at it, work at yourself. And you'll work on yourself. And if the right one comes along, if God deems that is the way it needs to go, then he'll work it out for us. Behold, the fowls of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather to barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Is he only concerned for fowl, for birds? Which of you can, taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Why do you take thought of a raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, the word of God specifies how that lily is to grow, how that lily is to develop. And that same word of God gives us various promises. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, do not become unglued, do not become over-anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to be clothed with? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, he doesn't mention marriage in there. And the same principle applies. You can't say that, you know, but just say that, you know, what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to be clothed with? Those things will be provided, the basic necessities of life. But marriage is something which isn't in amongst that. But it's still not, you know, looking at the various other scriptures, it's still something that God wants for us, if it is right. But as I say, he can see things better than we can. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things can be added to you. Take therefore no thought to the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for its things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we concentrate on being a servant of God, doing it God's way, and committed to God and his ways, in whatever place we find ourselves, however we find ourselves, that we're committed to do it God's way, to live in the way that God determines. Now, that applies whether we're single or whether we're married. So if we look at the fact of being single, first of all, the fourth point, turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Because when you think about it, here was Abraham, the father of the faithful, who had been given a promise to have a son. And he had been given this promise to have a son, and he, from that son would come as the stars of heaven for multitude. And yet it lasted until he was in his 100th year, or he was 100 years old, before he actually had that son. And every indication is that the promise was being actually given back in Ur of the Chaldees. And he went all the way through Haran, and stayed in Haran with his father till his father Terah died, and then went on into the promised land. And he hadn't been given a son at all. And then after 17 years of having had the son, he was told to sacrifice him. And he knew that because the promises were through Isaac, that he would go ahead and resurrect him, although nobody had ever been resurrected before. And then it came to this particular occurrence here in chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Eternal had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant, his eldest slave in his house, who was a faithful individual, quite frankly, because he would have actually inherited the wealth of the family had it not been for Isaac. But Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray, your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Eternal, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son and the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and to take a wife of my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land, must I need I bring your son again into the land from where you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not bring your son hither again. In other words, you don't take him back to the Chaldees. Basically, you do not take him out of the promised land. The eternal God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me and said, swear unto me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land. And he shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife of my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this my oath, only bring not your son there again. Don't take him back. Because, again, he's trusting God. He's trusting God to provide. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And there he made his camels kneel down before the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O eternal God of my master Abraham, I pray you, send me good speed this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel who I will say, let down your pitcher, I pray you, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give your camels drink as well. Let that same be she that has been appointed for your servant Isaac. And whereby shall I know that you shall have shown kindness to my master? And it came to pass, before he had even done speaking, that Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair and very beautiful to look upon, a virgin, neither should any man know her. And she went down to the well and filled the pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray you, drink a little water of your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down a pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she'd done that, giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw your water for your camels as well until they have done drinking. Now, if the camels had been going through a desert area, which a desert area was as he went into Mesopotamia, they would be thirsty. And it is no mean task to actually draw waters for a bunch of camels. I don't know how many gallons a camel will take, but it's not like a hamster. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Eternal had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, the man took a golden earring and half a shekel weight, and bracelet of his hand, a 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? And tell me, I pray you, is there room at your father's house for us to lodge in? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover to him, we have both straw and provender enough. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Eternal. And he said, blessed be the Eternal God of my master Abraham, who had not left destitute my master of the mercy and truth, I being in the way, and the Eternal led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now I read all that because it's difficult to kind of pick up the story, quite frankly. But, you know, this was Abraham, the father of the faithful, having a receiving, through his slave, through his servant, an answer for Isaac, and finding a wife for Isaac. So when we're looking at how God can see, God certainly can see, and he can see better than we can. And here we look at this example that it's Rebekah, was given as far as, Isaac was single. And by faith, Rebekah was actually chosen and was given to Isaac. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. So don't think that God is out to cause you to not find a wife if you're single. That's not the way it works. That's certainly not the way it works. But if in James chapter 4, it says, from where come war and fightings among you? Don't they come hence even of your lusts that war in your members? And you can say that it's not just the war and wars and fightings, because what's he been dealing with? He's been dealing with no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. If we are focused on God, the way Christ was focused on the Father, then he will, he will work it out. But it may not be the way we intend. It may not be the answer that the servant of Abraham had regarding Rebekah. That was spectacular, instantaneous, and it certainly made him think, and it certainly had been recorded for us to look at. But it says here, you lust and you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, but you have not because you don't ask. So that's the first thing we need to do, is to go before God and ask him for something. And then you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon what you want. That's our problem. So often it's what we want. When Christ asked for the cup to be passed from him, he says, but not what I want, it's what you want, which is important. And that is crucial. And that is true within our marriage, within our faith, within our marriage. And as far as singles are concerned, they've got to understand that what comes first is God. And if we don't have that put right, how can God give us what we want physically if we're bypassing what in fact is necessary for us? Now, can I explain individual cases? I can't explain individual cases, many instances. As it says in the beginning of James, it says, but ask in if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and they'll be given to him the wisdom to understand. Now, you're not going to necessarily get all the answers. It doesn't say if any man lack answers, it's lack wisdom, the wisdom to handle it. God may not give you all the answers, but the wisdom to handle it, the wisdom to understand the principles involved, they can be given to you. That's a promise from the beginning of James. But you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon what you particularly want. And it says, having done all, say we're unprofitable servants, we're only doing what is our duty. It's not just what we want. God doesn't jump when we snap our fingers. It's the other way around. We have got to work within God's scheme of things. You adulterers and adulteresses, because that's the same mindset, trying to get something for ourselves. And in marriage, it's the same mindset. We're trying to get everything for ourselves, and we have problems within the marriage. And we say, well, why have we got problems with our marriages? Well, again, look at what it says here. Get on our knees and go and ask. Ask for the wisdom that's necessary, but make sure it's according to what God's will is. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace, whereby he says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands if you're sinning. Purify your hearts if you're double-minded. That's what the basic instruction is. So it's getting the spiritual side of life sorted first. If you got your spiritual side of life sorted and you ask for something, there's much more chance that you'll get what is being asked for than if you don't. Much, much more chance. But it may be that the answer is still no. It may be, as a single person within the church, that no, the answer is no. I can think of certain instances where people have asked for children, and the answer has been no. And they've asked for the wisdom as to why no. And then they start to see things about their own background and what they would actually pass on as far as the background to the children. It wouldn't have been a wise move, because their own background was so dysfunctional. So, again, can that be sorted out? Yes, but get that sorted out first. Get that sorted out first, and then the other things will be put right. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands if you're sinning, and purify your hearts if you're double-minded. So get the focus right. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That is what is necessary. Get the spiritual side of life sorted first. And as it says in verse 13, go to now, you that say, today and tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Again, he's using the example of physical wealth. But there's more than that. It's not more than just physical wealth. It could be involved being married. It could be involved being married. Whereas you don't know what you shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is more than just the physical. It's here physically for a little time and then it just vanishes away. And all of us that have got our grey hairs, and those that have got grey hairs that have fallen out, we know that that is the case. For this you ought to say, that if the Lord will, then we'll live and we'll do this or we'll do that. It's always with that proviso. If God wills, then we'll do this and do that. Now, we can claim the promises. We know the promises are there. We can go and claim those promises for healing and the such like. But it always is with that proviso that it is serving God and trying to do what God wants, and understanding that God can see, but he can see better than we can. And the problem. So the faith in being single, it is a case if God wills. Turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and this is a classic one. But in Daniel chapter 3, the story of Nebuchadnezzar making the image of gold that height was 60 feet probably, about 128 feet, they reckon, 120 feet high, something like that. A huge image. There's an obelisk of some description. Set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And you can imagine Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in amongst all the people. And then the sound of the music came up and all the people got down and bowed to this image. And there were these three standing still out of the whole vast array of heads. That, you know, you think of the Muslims going down and all the bottoms up, heads down, apart from these three. You talk about standing out like a sore thumb. And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14, spoke to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, and all the other instruments, to fall down and worship the image, then fine, but otherwise you'll be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer. In other words, we're not going to mince our words. We're not going to try and hedge our way through this. We're just going to have to tell you quite straight and quite clearly about this subject. If it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up, because serving God comes first. Now that is the basic attitude of mine in verse 17 and 18. If God can go, you know, if it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to go ahead and provide a wife, or provide a husband, and he'll deliver us out of this problem that we're currently facing. But if not, let it be clearly understood that we're going to do it God's way, regardless. Come what may, it'll be done God's way. And in this current fractured church situation, that takes faith. You're not going to get that out of your own resources. You know, the singles in the church, they're not going to do that. You're not going to manage it out of your own resources. You're going to have to go to God and ask for help. Ask for help and strength and faith. Ask for the faith that's necessary. But that is the essence of it. And this is this answer that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave is the answer that we should be giving. You know, if you're tempted to go in a moral way, or marry outside the church, then read that and understand it. Now, it's not going to necessarily work out according to how we see it, because God can see better than we can. But faith is trusting God to know what is right, trusting what God says. And, you know, all things do work together for good to those that love God. Turn over to Isaiah 56. It's an interesting one in Isaiah 56. You talk about, you and I have got problems in this area. I say I, you know, all of us have got problems to some degree. But there are difficulties that within our, not in the marriage, but in children and you children and grandchildren, it compounds as things go out and the ripples spread. And things are not necessarily done God's way in all cases. But here in Isaiah 56, it says in verse 3, it says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Eternal speak, saying, The Eternal has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree." You know, you think you've got problems. Imagine if you were a eunuch. And yet here it's actually addressing eunuchs. And there were eunuchs. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, is a very good chance that they were eunuchs. Daniel, very good chance that he was a eunuch. And it doesn't say, but the head of the eunuchs was actually in charge of him, in charge of all four. And it talks about, other scriptures talk about the sons of Zedekiah will actually serve as eunuchs in the household of Babylon. So it may well be. But it says, "The Eternal has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuchs say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Eternal to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Really? Because that's what it says. Remember what Mr. Armstrong said regarding what is faith. It says, "Faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in his word are true, and God will act according to what he said in his word. This assurance and reliance in God's word, this confidence, is faith." Now, it can apply to somebody who finds themselves single in just the same way. Now, yes, it's not good for a man to be alone. Yes, create a wife, help for him. Yes, that is the normal status for people within the church, but it doesn't always happen that way. Now, and the reason for that is that God can see better than we can, and we have to trust him for that. And as it says here, "I will give him an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And the name, it says, "I'll give him in my house and within his walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters." So it is actually better than sons and daughters. They'll be given. And if you put in your notes Matthew 19:12, we can turn to there. I think we've got time. Matthew 19:12, unless my watch has stopped. I don't think it has. It says, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb," Matthew 19:12. "And there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men." And so, you know, if Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were, then that means them. "And there are eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." Now, it's not talking about literally. I'm not talking literal. It's talking about people like Paul, who basically didn't marry, or at least didn't remarry. If he had been married before, which there are indications that he was married before, because looks as if he was part of the Sanhedrin, and he had to be married to be part of the Sanhedrin. But if he had been, as he says in 1 Corinthians 7, he advises for the present distress not to remain as he is. So he has actually made himself single, There are singles that have made themselves singles for this kingdom of heaven's sake. And he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Sometimes this is necessary. Now, as I say, in most cases, no, that's not the case, and not the way it is at all. But the faith and the single person, certainly it's a case of making sure that we prepare ourselves, but it's a preparing ourselves to be rulers with Christ at that time, to teach marriage in the future, to be able to teach dating in the future, to teach how to do it the right way. All of these things, every single one of us in the church has got to do. Every single one of us has got to apply the principles and be able to apply the principles in the future. And whether we're single, whether we're single for a while, we finally get married, or whether we don't, it makes no difference. Whether we're widowed, whether we're a widower, or whether we're married. But this fact is that certain instances that you find within the church, and particularly within the shattered church that we've got today, we've got to trust God that he can see, and he can also see better than we can. We've got to trust him. You know, if we can't trust him on this, how are we going to trust him to save our life physically? We're going to have to face trials in the future that will jeopardize our very lives. Some, it may well be, lose their lives before the tribulation. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to do that? You say, well, why me? Why not? Why not? I don't know. Am I going to have to lose my life beforehand? I pray not. I pray that Judy and I will eventually stand there as Christ returns, and the two of us can therefore rise. That's what I would like. But not my will, but God's be done. And that is the attitude of mind that we've all got to have, whatever we are. And that is true of the singles as well. That we would like to be married, if singles would be like to be married. I mean, certain singles probably wouldn't. But if you would, then that's fine. Pray about it. But again, leave it in God's hands. Turn over with me. Let's go to the faith and being married, because it also takes faith to be married as well. And turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, it says in verse 21, it says, giving thanks always, submitting yourself, verse 21, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Now, when you think about it, if I just keep a hand in here, in Ephesians 5, we'll come back there. Let's just remind ourselves of something in John 13. John 13. Because we who are married, the closest neighbour that we've got is our spouse. And we sometimes will forget that. And it takes faith sometimes to make sure that we act in the right way. In fact, it takes faith many times for those of us who are married to act in the right way. We should live by faith. They just live by faith. But here in John 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own which were within the world, he loved them to the end. Supper having occurred, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, and he was come from God and went to God. You know, John goes over and over and over and really hammers this point, that he was going to receive the glory and the status that he had before with the Father. And he was just about on the threshold of that. At that time, he rose from supper and took aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel. So at that time, the service, and remember what in the context it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. That's what it says. That's how Ephesians 5 begins, that section. And he goes on here in John 13, in verse 12, it says, so after he'd washed their feet and he'd taken his garments and sat down again, he said, do you know what I've done to you? Do you understand what I've just done? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. See, it does take faith to be married as well. It takes faith to be single. It takes faith to be married, to make sure that we do things the right way, come what may, all the time, regardless of the other party. That takes faith, because you're trusting God for him to work things out for you. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now they say, our closest neighbour is our spouse. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And truly I say to you, the servant isn't greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. But if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's not just the Passover ceremony. That's doing them on a continual basis, day in, day out, in faith that things will be worked out, that you'll be happier doing things that way. So when we come back here to Ephesians 5, where it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God, that's what it takes. It takes faith to do that. Now to wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That takes faith. Not that your husband will always be right, he won't. I guarantee you that. Speaking as a husband, I can absolutely 100% guarantee that he will not always be right. And if I want any other help for that, I can get my wife in the corner to verify and in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. Even frail husbands that you and my wife has. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the saviour of the body. If we do submit ourselves to, if you wives do submit yourselves to your own husband, then God will back up your husband's decision. He'll back up, he'll cause it to work out. Why? Because of your faith. Your faith isn't in your husband. It isn't in your husband's judgment necessarily. It's in the fact that you're being obedient to God, doing what God says. Now, does that mean to say that you can't go ahead and tell your husband where he's going off track? No, you can go ahead and suggest. Go ahead and suggest. But you do not go ahead and try and take over. That's the difference. That's the faith. It takes faith not to try and take over. It takes faith to merely suggest and then leave the decision. There'd be no need for an authority within the home if it wasn't for a decision making. If everybody agreed on everything, you wouldn't need, you'd all be going in the same direction anyway. The reason for authority within the home is when the two parties do not agree. Or extend that to the children when you and the children do not agree, which is frequently. Frequently. But there's got to be authority within the home. And those under authority, if they submit and they trust God to work it out, having given your two pennyworth in there, respectfully, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. That takes faith. That takes faith. And it's not the faith in your husband. It's the faith in God, to be obedient to God. You're there as a help fitting for him, help meet. And that's the criteria. Now, it says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say just husbands love your wives. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That too takes faith, that we trust God, that we're giving ourselves to the wife, that doing that will cause the marriage to be happy. And we do, in fact, as it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. The foot washing, remember the foot washing? If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, therefore happy are you if you do it. That's basically what Christ was saying. And we are training to be elder brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. But that he may sanctify. Well, it's interesting as well. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. This commitment, committing to the marriage, being absolutely unswervingly committed, that applies to both husband and wife. That takes faith. That takes faith. And you singles, hear what I say. It takes faith to do that. It takes trusting in God. And it's interesting, this fidelity, it extends further than just sleeping around. It's not talking about sleeping around. If you turn back a page to Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." And it says here, "Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." He gave himself as a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication, porneia, and pornography, and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Yet in our society, it is a major problem. And it is a problem within the church as well. And I'm not just talking about one or two instances, I'm talking about several instances that have come my way. It is a problem with pornography. But that is not being faithful. That's not being faith, having faith in God. And putting the first things first, and having the faith to put the emphasis in the marriage. And it's not just singles, by the way, that, as far as pornography is concerned. It's marriages that have a problem with that. But it says, porneia, verse 3, and all uncleanness or covetousness, which is pornography, let it not be once even named as you among you as become saints, nor filthiness or foolish talking or jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, no pornographer, that's what it literally means. All these words are coming from the word pornos. No unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These things are necessary that we understand that. But it takes faith. It takes faith to make sure that we steer the line as it needs to be steered. Going back to to verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it. Right. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, verse 25. Verse 26, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but we should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Again, it takes faith. And again, keep your hand in there. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And it says in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in church." Now, it's talking about getting up to preach. Women, if it's not permitted of them to speak, that's getting up to preach in that sense. They do get up to preach in the sense that they get up to sing. We've had a duet today, and which is perfectly fitting. It's a form of prophecy, actually, it's singing, and as was brought out in the sermonette. "But they're commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, notice, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in church." So if they need to know something on a biblical subject and they can't, the ministry really shouldn't be answering questions from women that have husbands in the church. They should go to the husband, and the husband can then, if he doesn't know, the husband go to the ministry. But, when Eve took of the tree, who did God really dress down? It was Adam he dressed down. The responsibility is with Adam. The responsibility is with the man as the leader within the church, within the home. And that he may sanctify it, in verse 26 of Ephesians 5, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, having neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now how does Christ do this? He does it gently, with love, with consideration. He shows them what the word of God shows us, what the word of God says. And if there needs to be direction within the home, then the man needs to be leading spiritually. He needs to be understanding things so that he can therefore explain to his wife. That takes faith. On both sides it takes faith. Faith and understanding as far as going to God and asking for that wisdom that is necessary. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and a wife see that she reverence her husband. And that takes faith. It takes faith that when you're doing it right, that it will actually work out the right. Work out as God says. The way God instructs it. You know, if you're doing what God instructs, it will work out for the best. And it takes faith and understanding that God can see, yes, but he can see more than we can. He doesn't. We don't always see it. We can't see it ourselves. Okay. If we're single, if we're widowed, if we're married, whatever state we find ourselves in that regard, it takes faith to live life. And so, whether single, widowed or married, one man expressed it very well. This faith that we need in the marriage union and in the singles waiting for marriage, or singles that have been really, it almost looks as if it's good, they're going to stay single right the way through their life. Okay, if that's what God determines. One man expresses it very well. Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his words are true. We do it God's way, come what may, regardless. And the future, it talks about eunuchs. I give them a position in the house greater than sons and daughters. So the things that God says in his word are true. And God will act according to what he said in his world, in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith.